Class? Come to order, class. Settle down. Okay. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we're going to go. Before we do, I guess we had a really neat thing last night. Do you want to come up, Jason? And maybe Julie wants to come up too.
Where are your crutches?
So last night, this kid right here hobbled in here on crutches. And I don't know, it was a little over a week ago. She texted me at work and she said, "Where's the stepladder?" I said, "Well, it's in the garage. What do you need that for?" She says, "I need to get the crutches out of the attic." I'm like, "What do you need the crutches for?" So all of a sudden her hip just started hurting. And so she's been hobbling around on crutches for like a week and a half. And so then last night after class, what Pastor... You prayed for her, I guess, right?
Like, well, I saw her. I didn't even notice. I went out on the crutches, and I stopped, and I grabbed Raquel, and we walked over, and we said, "Let's pray," and we prayed for her hip. And I told her, I said, "I'm going to pray for you every time I see you until you're off those crutches." And then I guess what happened when you get home?
So we had to stop at my mother-in-law's after class last night, and she was in the passenger seat, and I'm in the driver's seat. And I look over, and she's just starting to look like she is now. Her eyes are watering. And she goes, "Mom." And she puts all her weight on that leg and she starts going like this. She goes, "It's gone." And the pain was just gone. And she threw the crutches in the back of the van and sat there crying in the driveway for about 3 minutes. But with tears of joy, because God just took that pain away like that.
That's so amazing. Praise God.
Awesome.
Okay. Amen. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to start in verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, and he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul knew that he was speaking the wisdom of God. And he is saying that this wisdom is revealed by the Spirit of God, and it is spoken. We don't speak in words which man's wisdom teaches in verse 13, but words that the Holy Spirit teaches. So he's talking about the spoken word. He's talking about the revelation of God. Now, when we say the revelation of God, we could also interchange a word and say that, in a sense, Paul is also illustrating God and that's not happening through natural means. So he opens up and he says again, eye hasn't seen, nor has ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You and I have no idea what God can do and what God wants to do and what God is willing to do. We don't have any idea. And frankly, the only way that we know God and we know the wisdom of God is through the Word of God. In this passage, Paul is saying that it is the Spirit of God who teaches wisdom. But the Spirit of God does so through words. In this opening theological discussion, the first chapter is more about greetings and some other items. Paul is now in chapter 2 writing this book to a church that believes that they are spiritual, but they are not. As a matter of fact, he says, you think you're carnal, but you think you're spiritual, but really you are carnal. And he calls this church carnal in several places. Why were they carnal? Well, Paul is saying because they didn't have the mind of Christ. They lacked the wisdom of God. We also can see in this passage that I can see certain things, but not the things that God's prepared for those who love him. The ear can hear certain things, but not the things that God's prepared. And the heart of man can entertain thoughts and visions and dreams, but apart from the Word of God and Christ, those are not things that God has revealed. Do you understand where I'm going with this? Naturally minded people try to figure their way through problems, feel through experiences, and flounder as a result. The human miscalculations in relationships bring a great toll to families and communities. There always seems to be miscalculated words. There always seems to be, this natural element of desire, not getting what I want, seeing what's going on around me and evaluating that and then making major decisions based on what I see. If I live my life that way and I don't learn to depend on the wisdom of God, if I don't learn to go to God for wisdom and go to God for his instruction, I will live my life trying to figure, feel, and flounder my way along. I'll try to calculate and manipulate situations. I'll try to figure out what to do. Then I'll try to feel my way around. You know, one of the interesting things about the Christian life is that it's not measured by what one experiences, because there are many believers all over the world who are experiencing terrible things. If you ask the early church, hey, how was your experience being a Christian? Did you feel good all the time? Wasn't it a great feeling? Yeah, especially when I was being burned at the stake, you know, people who were persecuted and so forth. To judge Christianity based on the human experience is a faulty measure. It's a faulty measure. So the human emotional experiences that people seek in Christianity is also faulted. So There are scores of believers who want to know God, and they want to see God, and they want to understand Him and be taught by Him, but they want to do so through emotional experience. And as a result, they don't put the time into learning the Word of God. They don't put the time into learning what God says, because Paul is saying that the wisdom of God is not experienced by the eyes and ears and heart and feelings and all that stuff. But the wisdom of God is given as someone who speaks, not in words of human wisdom, but what the Spirit teaches. And in John chapter 14, Jesus makes it very clear how that works. John 14, 26. Where he says, he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming, and he says, "The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things I said to you." See it? So you take passages like Ephesians 5, 18. And let's go there. And you read where it says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, disorderly conduct," whatever you want to call it, "but be filled or controlled by the Spirit." Speaking, look at this, say it, speaking to one another in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, this is a powerful, powerful passage, because it's talking about how an individual is controlled by the Spirit of God, but greater than that, how a congregation demonstrates that the Spirit of God is controlling them. How do we know that the Spirit of God is in a congregation? You can see by the fact that they are speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They're literally encouraging one another with creative means that are doctrinal. Now, if you go from that passage to Colossians chapter 3, you're going to see Paul say a similar thing, but he's going to add some understanding to it when he says in verse 15 of chapter 3, "Let the peace of God rule your hearts, in which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." So now he's saying, this is the body of Christ. We're called to a congregation. We are called to a gathering of saints. And in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another," right? "In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." So it's very similar, right? And one is saying that this is a result of the Spirit of God controlling the saint. And then Paul is saying that can't be divorced from the Word of God. Discernment is a function of the Word of God in concert with the Holy Spirit and the spirit of man. Let me say that again. Discernment is the function of the Word of God in concert with the Holy Spirit and the spirit of man. Discernment is impossible without the Word of God, and it is also impossible unless that person has been regenerated. So I can teach an unsaved person the Word of God, and they can memorize the Bible from lid to lid. But if they're not filled, they don't have the Holy Spirit, which is the result of being saved, regenerated, right? They're not going to have any discernment. Everybody understand that? How many understand that? Right? So, however, if I take a born-again believer who has received Christ, and I start to teach them the Word of God, they are going to grow in discernment. They're going to learn how to make judgments in life. And that's what the word discernment means. It means practical judgments in life. That's why Paul says at the end there, the spiritual believer isn't judged by anyone. In other words, the spiritual believer is it's obvious that they're spiritual to the discerning. Now I want you to look at Romans chapter 8 for a second. Verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I want to ask you a question. How do you think the Spirit bears witness with your spirit? Think about what we just talked about for the last 5 minutes. Say it again. The Word of God. The Spirit brings back to remembrance. He guides into all truth, another verse says. That's the role of the Spirit of God. You know, it never ceases to amaze me how there are scores and scores of Christians and churches all over the place that are willing to divorce the Word of God from the Spirit of God. They don't see a value in learning doctrine. They don't see a value in studying the Scriptures. I have known more ignorant Christians in my life than I care to admit. They are in churches, the emphasis being the Spirit of God this, the Spirit of God that, and they are scriptural imbeciles. They know nothing about the Word of God. They couldn't point to the blood. They couldn't explain the sacrificial system. They couldn't explain to you salvation by grace. They have no idea what positional truth is. They don't know what baptism is all about. They have no idea, and they couldn't show it to you in the Scriptures. They couldn't even, not even give you the address. Just quote the verse, the principle behind the verse. See? What I'm driving at tonight is this. For us to grow in our relationship with the Spirit of God, we have to take greater steps into the Word of God. If you want to be led by the Spirit of God, you have to be willing to learn His Word. Let me try to illustrate it like this. Let's say I have my son-in-law, your future son-in-law, right? And he's learning all about who I am. And he's getting to know me at a scary rate, but he's getting to know me. And let's say that I say to him something, and some kind of directive. We're just talking, and I just say, he said, what would you like me to do about this? And I say, I'd like you to do this, right? And I find out as we go along here, he ignores what I say, but then he tries to figure out what I meant. You know, that's the same as a believer who won't learn the Word of God, but wants to know what God wants him to do. You know what I'm saying? I wonder what Harry wants me to do. And then Harry tells you. And then you try to figure it out, you know, and you kind of ignore his word. Now, how does Harry feel? How does Harry feel when he gives someone directions verbally, they ignore those directions, and then later they say, well, I was just trying to do what you wanted. Harry says, well, I told you what I wanted. And then you are distracted, or you ignored it, or you figured it wasn't important at the time. Now you want to do what I want. That's the believer saying, oh, Spirit of God, lead me. Oh, Spirit of God, tell me what to do. Oh, God, show me what's next. And but not willing to study, not willing to go to church and hear the Word of God, not willing to pay a price to learn. See? That's the same thing. Does this make sense? How many understand this tonight? So, if you're going to grow, now, for the Spirit of God to be able to lead you, the Word of God needs to control your thinking. And when I say control your thinking, it's exactly what I mean. The Word of God and the cross of Jesus Christ must become my frame of reference. You know what I mean by a frame of reference? So, I start my marriage, and the frame of reference that I have in marriage as a young person, if I watch too much TV, is what? Hollywood. They're going to give me what it should look like. They're going to tell me what the frame should be, how it should kind of be. What should a marriage look like?
First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby, and the baby care.
Yeah, I remember that.
Nothing in between.
Yeah, so I mean, so you get this understanding of something, that's the frame of reference you get. So I have to relearn what marriage should be like. Everybody understand that? We've had people in the church that have gone through divorces. They literally have to relearn what a biblical marriage is supposed to look like. And it is a painful process for many people. And then there's those that are married and they somehow forget what it's supposed to look like. And the frame of reference is the Word of God. And can I just say, no matter how hard you try to get along, if you don't have the Word of God as your frame of reference in whatever the relationship is, boss, employee, child, mom, husband, wife, leaders, pastors, organizations, if the Word of God isn't the frame of reference, no matter how hard you try to succeed in that relationship, it will fail. Because the Word of God and the cross of Jesus Christ must be my frame of reference. Now, let me explain both these. I know it seems like I'm Word, Spirit, Cross. Where are we going here? I'll explain in a second. Okay? I'm married, right? And I have an amazing wife. I love her with all my heart. I'm married. And there are many times when we have to make a decision and we are thinking about things. We're trying to decide, is this faith or is this sin? Maybe we're thinking about a purchase, or maybe we're even working out trouble that we're having, physical pain or issues. And one person in the marriage may say to the other person, let's get our eyes on Christ here. Let's think about what God wants us to do here. Now, what that person is doing is trying to help me get back to a biblical frame of reference, right? That's what they're doing. So then I go in my room, and maybe I'm the wife, and I go and I sit in the room, and I open up that passage that we just read in Ephesians 5, and I say, submit to one another, wives, submit to your husbands. And then it says, husbands, love your wives. And I go back to that frame of reference, that biblical frame of reference, right? Now, I start there, and then the cross. I pick up my cross. What does that mean? That means everything in my brain and heart that's fighting the Word of God dies. That's what it means to pick up your cross. Everything in your heart, your emotions, your will, your background, whatever it is that fight against God's Word to bring you to obedience needs to die. And that's the cross. And that's when I say, Lord, just as Jesus said it, not my will, but thine be done. So I walk into my boss's office, and he is very grumpy. And it's snowing outside. And it's toward the end of the day. So I go out, and I'm upset. It's bothered me that he handled me that way. And then I walk out, and I see his car. And the Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to mind. Now, here's where this is going. The Spirit of God quickens me and says, do you remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Yeah, Judas was in that group, cleaned the snow off his car. And I do it. And then I go home. Next day, snowing like crazy again. I got there before anyone got there. The snow had drifted up against the door. So I got my shovel out and scraped the snow off and got in the building. He came in, still in the mood. I worked for a while. It was lunch. The snow had slowed. I went out, his car had this much snow on it. I walked past it, I got in my car. Do you remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Yeah. Get out and clean his car. So I get out and I clean his car. Now I'm starting to be broken because I'm realizing I don't have a servant's heart like I should. So now I'm cleaning off his car. Next day I walk in the office and I see him. And he says to me, and I was bothered that afternoon because I saw him again in the afternoon and he didn't say anything about the car. Because of course when you serve, you have to be thanked, right? So now I'm like really convicted. What a loser. Now I want to be thanked. I have no capacity. I don't know what serving is. I'm like really beginning to really, God is like drilling this in my head. So I go in late in the afternoon, he's there, and I walk in his office, and he looks up, and his eyes are all red. And he said, "You have no idea what I've been through the last 2 days. And the fact that you cleaned my car off, not once, but twice, you are a good friend." And he said, "Because I've been treating you like crap, and I'm sorry." So I started to tear up a little bit, and I realized, we're men, we can't do this. So I walked out of the room. And he remembered that. Both him and his wife remembered that. Why am I bringing that up? That's where the cross becomes real to you. When the Word of God is resonant and you're learning and the Spirit of God can take something you're learning and tell you, do this with it. Everything in you is going to fight the urge to do that. No, everything in you is going to give you the urge not to do that. The cross is when you decide that honoring Jesus Christ is worth everything. And nothing else matters in your life if you can't obey Christ. If he can't get a hold of you, nothing else really matters. Pastor Wes Simmons said one time, he said, "My greatest fear is that I would be good or successful at something that doesn't matter to God." You know, and he was talking about serving. Because what serving does in a church to one another, and we pick on each other all the time, but everything from pouring each other a cup of coffee to getting each other stuff. Now, he probably doesn't think this is a significant thing, but when I'm at a wrap, I come in, there's a particular individual who usually will bring me something and put it at the table. Now, he doesn't have to do that. I can walk over there and get it. But this guy knows serving. And he's doing it not because of me. He's doing it because he does it for everybody. You know who I'm talking about, right? He just serves everybody. See? And that's because somehow when the Word of God gets a hold of somebody's life and it matters to them, serving becomes a natural outcome of that. It becomes like, that's what begins to happen. I can't say I'm a growing Christian if I'm not serving somehow, right? If I'm not serving my family or serving my wife or serving people in the church or serving a friend or anything like that, you know? I remember our pastor back in Rome had a really rough week. And I don't remember exactly what was going on, but I was with Nick Corrado, and I told you this story before, but I want to tell it to you again. His keys were on the desk, and Nick and I were sitting there. I was working a different shift. Nick happened to be at the building that day. And Pastor Moran wasn't in the room, and I just said, "Let's grab his car and take it to the car wash and clean it and vacuum it." Nick said, "All right, let's go." So we get in the car, we drive down, and we clean it, wash it. And we're vacuuming away. You know, you get some of these vacuums that don't work real well, you know. And I was vacuuming this, and I was being funny. I said, "This vacuum has no authority, you know." And Nick said, "Well, if you were sucking garbage in all day long, you wouldn't have any authority either." I thought that was brilliant. That was one of the most brilliant things. So we had to move the car. Then we brought it back to the church, you know. And the pastor came out. He said, "I thought someone stole my car." I said, "Yeah, we did." And we handed him the keys, and it was all clean. And it blessed him, you know. And it was like, but you know what? It was more for us to do that than it was for him. It was more for us to take on that posture of just serving. That was more important than the act itself. Because it's taking what we're learning and putting it in action. It's taking what we're learning about love and putting it in action. It's taking what we're learning about dying to self and putting it to action. And the only way you can really do that is by finding someone or something to do to help. And then something that's going to cost you and you get nothing in return. Hello? How many understand that? To do something that gives you zero return, but you do it because you're serving. Wes Simmons came to Rome, and I was quickly relieved of my duty as song leader because for whatever reason, it was felt that the music director should have a little bit more experience, and I needed a break anyway, but I didn't think that way at the time. So I became very jealous, and I was very upset about it because I was the guy. You know, I've been there for 3 years doing it without anybody. And it was, you know, this guy, though, he knew how to build a team, and he was amazing. I love Pastor West. Not at the time. So I remember we had a practice. It was 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I told my wife this story. 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm waiting for me. I got there first. Everyone was a little bit late. And while I'm sitting there, I'm sitting on the platform. I'm noticing that there's some dirt on the carpet on the platform. And I just get this little inner nudge. Why don't you clean this? This is your church. You know, get up and clean this thing. And do it so that his shoes don't get dirty. And I went and got the vacuum, and as I was cleaning it, I was weeping because I knew my heart wasn't right. I needed to serve that man because my heart wasn't right. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Most of the time, when we're fighting against something, it's because our heart isn't right. And what makes that heart right is the Spirit of God bringing the Word, right? And then the cross and the Word of God becoming my frame of reference. So the Word of God frames what I ought to do. The Word of God directs me. I ought to be concerned about world missions, and I ought to be praying for people. I read something last night that brought me so much conviction. I hadn't read it in a long time. It was in 3 John. We were in class. And I read where John was praying that Gaius would be in good health and prosper, even as his soul prospers. And it struck me as I read that again, this man was praying for another man's prosperity. How often do we pray for other people's prosperity? Very seldom. But what is that? That's the Word of God bringing the cross into view and trying to change my frame of reference from me being in the center of the universe to God being there and me demonstrating who He is by serving other people, by having a frame of reference that is the cross. So now you pray, and you start to pray for other people, and you pray for other people's health. When you're sick, you pray for other people's health. When you're in pain, you pray that other people don't have pain. When you need money, you pray for other people to get better jobs and get more pay. Why? Because you're learning to put into action the cross. All of us have things going on in our lives right now. We have stress. Many of us are tired. Some of us have physical things going on. We could focus on that and try to figure out, I need a break. I need this. I need that. I'm great at this. I'll get up when I need a day off. I need a mental health day. And that's fine. It's good to get those, you know. Sometimes on Sunday I go home, I'm exhausted. I never thought speaking took energy until I became a pastor. And I can remember many times just thinking, boy, I just go home and sleep. And I would. I don't like to do that now because sometimes during the day, if I take a nap, like in the afternoon, I get up, I feel blah, for like 3 hours afterwards. Then I don't sleep that well that night anyway. So anyway, so the cross is when we look out at others with compassion. When we look out at others and see their need and see how and think about what they need and what they could use and how we could fit in to their life as a servant. That's what the Word of God does. It creates that. You know, I can read these verses one way, but if I forget the context of them, I will end up with something totally unintentional. For example, Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable, say it, service. To who? To who? It's got to be others. There's no service if it's not to others. What's service then? It's nothing if it's not for others. And then it says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. The world would like us to conform to this idea that we got to look out for number one, and we're going to step on everybody else, and we're not going to serve people we work with because they're evil and don't get it anyway, and we're not going to serve people at church because they only see them once a week, and some of them really don't care, seem to care, and they're not doing anything, so why? And it sounds like we're becoming more like Martha than we are like Mary. Lord, I'm busy serving, and my sister's just sitting around. Make her do something. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. It's really a supernatural event that can only take place in a humble heart. It's a supernatural episode. When you are confronted with service and your will and selfishness screams out against it in rebellion, and then you pick up your cross anyway, that is a supernatural episode. That, my friends, is where growing happens. You can go down this hallway and sit in a classroom and get all the academics you want. They don't do you a bit of good if you don't pick up your cross and follow Christ. That's why we want to teach our young people to pick up their cross. Yeah, learn the word, but when you're learning it, serve by it. You know, serve by it. Serve by it. Older people, you know, I just come to church and I hear the word and it encourages me and then I go off into my life and do my own thing. I don't think that works. Matter of fact, I know it doesn't work. Father, we thank you for this night tonight and pray you would bless these thoughts to our minds. And it was short, but I hope it was poignant, and I pray, God, that I would, this is scary, I pray that I would lead this by example, and I you know I want to, I think. Actually, I don't want to, but I know I should, and that's the point. We want to honor you because of what you mean to us. There you were on the cross. Totally undeserved, paying for our sins in our place. to make other people's lives better, to give us eternal life, to demonstrate the love of somebody else, the Father. Help us, Lord, to walk in these things, we pray in Jesus' name.